Hi, this is Pastor and Bible teacher Warren Hoyt, welcoming you to another audio message of the Word of God, which, according to Acts 20:32, is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among God's people. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 13. I'll bring you a message today called, Does Everybody Make It? Does Everybody Make It? Luke 13. This just happened to be my reading yesterday. I read through the Bible every year, and so just happened to be my reading yesterday, and it goes with what I was sensing to preach to you today. So I want to read two parts of this chapter. I want to read verses 1 through 4, and then I want to skip down to verses 22 to 29. So verse 1, now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. They were doing religious ceremonies, and Pilate came upon them with soldiers. We don't know why, and he murdered them. He slaughtered them. They were killed while doing religious service. And Jesus answered, "Do you think that those Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? They had a terrible calamity come upon them. Do you think it's because they were bad? They were bad people, and so God did that to them to punish them." "No," he says, "I tell you no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. All of you. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them." Again, some sort of calamity. It was a current event of the time that some tower had collapsed. Killed 18 people. He says, "Do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish." Drop down to verse 22. "Then Jesus went through the towns and villages teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, 'Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?' He said to them, 'Make every effort to enter the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, "Sir, open the door for us." But he will answer, 'I don't know you or where you come from.' Then you will say, 'We ate and drank with you and you taught in our streets.' But he will reply, 'I don't know you or where you come from. Get away from me, all you evildoers. There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you say Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. People will come from east and west and north and south and take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and those who are first who will be last." So this week, last several weeks, I've been teaching on evangelism in Spanish and English, and online mostly, Facebook Live. So during the week, a wife asked me a question. We did a Zoom meeting, and she asked me a question during the meeting, and it prompted what I started thinking about and what I'm going to share with you today. You know, sometimes I just preach through the Word of God or a series that I have for you or whatever, and sometimes people will say something to me in the week, and it just sort of sticks with me, and it stimulates a message. It brings out a message, and I'll just sit down and type it up, and that's what happened. And I felt like I was to share it with you today. She says, the lady said to me, her husband's not a Christian. He's come to church with her a few times, but he doesn't really see much use in that. To him, it's pretty much, he goes to make her happy, but he himself sees no need for it at all. And he said that if there is a God, basically, he probably is fine with everybody. And he said when people die, they all go to the same place, if there's any place at all. He's not sure, maybe they cease to exist. But if they go anywhere, he said, everybody goes to the same place. And he said, it's a better place. And how many have heard that about that better place? We've heard about it at every funeral. He or she is in a better place. Everybody says it. It's just, we take it for granted. So she said, you know, I don't know what to say to him. And so I gave her a response because it fit what I was teaching at the time. And I want to share that with you today. I'm going to share it with you for this reason. If you don't know this, you know, maybe some of you here today, you've never really become Christian. I don't know. God only knows our hearts. So if you've never really experienced this, then I want you to hear it and really think about it. But if, you know, we're all Christians here, I still want you to think about it for the same reason I told this lady in the Zoom group this week, because if you're a Christian, you need to know this and be sure of it so you can share it with others. So whatever position you're in yourself today, this is something for you. Here's how I answered. I said, first of all, what I would do with your husband is I would ask him, where did he get his ideas from? Because we all have ideas about everything in life, you know? And that includes ideas about life and death, the afterlife, what's important, what's true, you know, is there such a thing as truth and so forth? Can you really know truth? We have a lot of opinions about that today. So I said, ask him, where did you get your ideas from? Did you kind of cook them up in your mind? You know, he's an older guy. He's not a young pup. And so maybe he's thought about it a lot over the years. And maybe he came to these ideas from his own mind. Most of us get our ideas from various sources. And the older we are, the more sources we've been exposed to. So, you know, we're taught things by our parents and then our teachers and then our friends and family and so on all through life. So, and some people, you know, they're a certain way till they go to college, and then they admire the professors there, and the professors tell them things, and they kind of accept what the professors say. Or maybe they have a religious leader, or a rabbi, or a priest, or a preacher, or something like that. Or maybe they have read a so-called holy book. So I said, ask him, where did he get his ideas from? And then I said, ask him, do you feel really sure that you can trust the source, that source, wherever, whatever it is? Do you really feel sure about it? Because as I preached about last week, you know, we live in a time when we're learning nowadays that there doesn't seem to be just like one truth. Instead, there's what we call narratives. So whatever political party you're with, they tell their narrative, and the opposite group tells a different narrative. And so we find it depends on which news channel you listen to, what you even think's going on in this world. If you listen to Fox, you think one way. If you listen to CNN, you think a totally different thing is happening in the world. And our neighbor told us this. He said, I watch both, and I can't believe they're totally different stories, totally different stories. I told you last week, the story among millions is that Michael Brown was on his knees saying, don't shoot, and this cruel white police officer gunned him down in cold blood. It's a lie. His best friend said it never happened. And he instead was actually attacking the officer and trying to get his weapon when he was shot. And we could go on and on about these incredible different stories. One group tells you one thing and another tells you another. And so, I mean, have any of you been getting these conspiracy theory videos? People send them to me. It's amazing. Some Italian doctor last week was giving a talk about, do not accept the vaccine when it comes. It's a plan to lower the population of the whole earth. These parties up at the higher levels are trying to kill us. The vaccine will make you vulnerable, blah, blah, blah. When I listened to it, I was like, wow, you know what? Is this true? I don't know. I'm not a doctor. I don't know. But you hear what? He had a white coat, so if you have a white coat, you got to be a doctor, right? Or you play one on TV. So really, seriously, what's your source? The people I respect at least can tell you this study and that study and these experts and so on are saying this. And of course, the other side will tell you contrary studies, but at least show me something. You know, do you have a reliable source? And I said, you know, find out what your husband's source is, and does he really trust the source. And I said, ask it to him this way. Ask him, are you willing to risk eternity on it? Are you? Eternity. If, you know, think about it. It's kind of funny if you think about it. We really worry about stuff like, is this car a good buy or not? Or am I getting ripped off when I buy this car? Will this last? Or should I invest in these stocks? Or should I get this medical plan? We really worry about that. But it's kind of amazing that probably billions of people leave questions of eternity kind of out there unsettled. You know, they just kind of say, well, you probably can't know, nobody can know, I don't know, I've thought about it a little bit, but you know, what's the difference? Nobody knows, so you leave it out there. So I said, you know, ask him if he thinks he can absolutely risk his eternity on it, and especially if it came from his own mind. Probably his idea didn't come from his own mind. Probably it came from a lot of sources over many years, but if it came from your own mind, can you trust your own judgment? Have you ever thought something, you knew something absolutely and it turned out you were dead wrong? Surely most of us have, right? And throughout history, you know, the human race has been dead wrong about lots of things. But if you'd asked people, they were sure of it. Absolutely sure of their values. And so I said, you know, what's his source? Where did he get his idea? What's his source? Is he sure about it? Can he rely on it? Because he's saying, if there's a God, you know, he would be a nice guy like Santa Claus, and you know, he's going to be nice, and he's just an old grandfather, happy, ho, 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 you know, he lets everybody in, and of course he wouldn't punish anybody because he likes everybody. He made us. And so, really, where'd you get that? Because really, there are different stories out there, as I say. There's different facts. There's different evidence that you can look to. Now, this is kind of my thing. I studied this for years. It's called apologetics and how to present the case. But so I've spent whole messages here, whole series of messages on how we know there's a God and how we know the Bible is His Word and such. But I just have referred to it again this morning because if you've really studied, you find out that for centuries, some of the most brilliant minds have wrestled with this and have written volumes. And there is tremendous evidence, even in our day, scientific evidence, because we all accept the idea of the Big Bang, and that wasn't believed until about 1900, you know. Everybody thought the universe had always been here. They were dead wrong, but they thought it had always been here. Then physicists, of all people, came to a conclusion theologians had known for millennia. But they finally came to it in about 1915, 1920, and they said, wow, you know, it seems like it all started at one point. Space, time, and matter all started at one point. So if space and time and matter, think about it, even space had a beginning. If space, time, matter, energy, all that had a beginning, then what was the cause? It had to be something outside of space, something outside of time, meaning eternal, something not made of matter, meaning spirit, something personal, because only a person can make a decision to create. And so what you have is even physics points to the cause of the universe being a supreme being, supremely powerful, supremely intelligent. He's the cause for everything that exists. And so, you know, it sounds like God to me. And So there's tremendous evidence, and it actually, it's the most sensible way to explain the universe and life, is to recognize God. And if you recognize God, the Bible says that's the beginning of wisdom, to recognize Him, to fear Him, to realize He's there. There's a supreme being, you're not Him. And that's the beginning of wisdom in life. Now, if there is the supreme being, which to me seems totally logical, could a supreme being so powerful and intelligent, could He reveal Himself to us if He wanted to? Well, if He's omnipotent, of course He could, right? Well, how would He do that if He started thousands of years ago? Wouldn't a book be the best way? Well, yeah, it seems like writing would be a good way to do it because they didn't have radios or computers or, you know, anything like that. So the best way to do it would be about 3,000 years ago to give it to us in a book. And of course, that's what we who are Christians believe the Bible is. And as I say, I've spent lots of time here talking about why we believe it's the Word of God. But, you know, if you don't know any of those reasons, I urge you to look into it. There's a tremendous amount of evidence to show that the Bible is that supernatural book. It's not human in origin. It came to us from a source beyond mankind. And it's full of prophecies, and it has been read by billions and copied and spread all abroad more than any other book. And half of the prophecies have already been fulfilled, and there's just no other book like it. So, you know, to cut to the chase, I'm just saying, if there's, the wisest thing to believe is there's a supreme being, and if there's a supreme being, then He could have revealed Himself to us. And how would He do it? He did it through a book, and we believe the Bible is the book. And so I was sharing with this woman, I said to her, did you know that the Greek word for faith is pistis, and it comes from a root that means to be persuaded? And so I said, faith is actually becoming persuaded of something to the point where you trust in it. And so I, over 44 years, have become persuaded that there is a God and His Son is Jesus Christ and the Bible is His Word. And I've come to be persuaded to the point where I realized I could trust my life to Him. And I've done that because the greatest spiritual expert of all time is plainly not Buddha, not Muhammad, and not a lot of different other gurus or avatars or whatever. Plainly, the greatest spiritual expert of all time was God in human flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, who did more miracles than anyone else to verify that He came from God. And then He proclaimed that He was going to be killed and rise from the dead, and He did it. He's got my vote. Yep. Amen? And He said that it was the Word of God. He even referred to what we might think are the most suspicious of all stories, like Jonah and being swallowed by a fish, and he quoted it as if it was true, and he referred to it as an absolute source. So I believe him. So then that means that there is a narrative out there you can rely on. It's a book, it's the Bible. There is a teaching that refers to things like we're talking about here, like where do you go when you die? Where is there a God? Who is He? What's He like? What does He require of us? And stuff like that. And so what does that book tell us? Well, the book tells us that God made us, and that He made us innocent and sinless, and He put us in paradise. And we could have been there forever if we'd have just done what we were told. And there was only one commandment, and we couldn't do it. We couldn't keep the one, even one. This crafty being came in, disguised as a serpent. By the way, Friday night, a cottonmouth moccasin came to our front door. And that got me awake. And I killed him, but it took a while. Lynn and I battled with him, and it's like, that's the second I've killed right outside my door. What am I doing here? Sometimes I think, you know what? Snakes, bugs, humidity. Anyway. I love Florida, don't get me wrong. But outside the front door, cottonmouth moccasin, 4 feet long, raised up his mouth like that. A serpent got our forefathers and deceived them into thinking they were being ripped off by God, and they ended up disobeying God, and as a result, something was stripped from them. They lost their naivete, they lost their innocence, and they lost their ability to live forever. They were kicked out. They were banished from God's presence, and they were condemned to die and condemned to work by the sweat of their brow for the rest of their life. Thorns and thistles grew up. It was just like Sleeping Beauty. You know, when she fell asleep, she pricked her finger and fell asleep, and all the thorns grew up around that house. That's the way this earth is. It's infested with thorns and thistles and murderers and rapists and violence and hatred and bigotry and everything dark you can think of. And so that all came as a result of that first sin. You might say the lights went out when they did that. They disobeyed God, the lights went out. And so we're born in the darkness. Romans 5 tells us that sin came in through that first couple. And with that came death. And that passed to every one of us. So we are born in it. We are born with original sin, inherited in our very makeup. It's like something, your being is like a computer. You got a motherboard, and it's like yours is cracked. Mine's cracked. They're cracked. There's something wrong. It's a very kind of a mysterious thing. It's called sin. And absolutely every human being is infected with it. It's a virus. It's a disease, much worse than COVID. And every single one of us is infected with it from birth. We're born dead. We're born infected with sin and wrongly programmed. And, you know, Paul wrote a lot about this in Romans, especially in Romans 7. He said, you know, he didn't even understand himself. He did stuff he didn't want to do. And the things he really wanted to do, he found he couldn't do them. And there's like this battle going on inside him, he said. And it's like, I want to do good, but I can't do it. And the evil I don't want to do, I end up doing. And the thing is, this is something that every honest person has to admit they wrestle with. And recently here, Jerry Falwell's son, has been exposed, I guess, with some kind of scandal. And it's like, oh my gosh, another one. But, you know, the thing is, why are we surprised? This condition isn't like just in those people. It's in every single individual and every single thing humans ever do. It's in business. That's why there's corrupt businesses. It's in politics. It's in the family. There's so much dysfunction in the family. It's in the individual. It's in the church. We can't fool around and lie about it. Pastors, priests who are pedophiles, pastors get caught and all kinds of things. Why is it? It's universal. It's just entrenched in us. And that's why we have such a history of wretchedness as a human race, even amongst Christians, even in the church, even amongst the Jews. Let's face it, the Jews were God's first people, and they failed so badly they had to be kicked out of their land. They were banished. And so sin is the reason for disease, by the way. You'd never have any disease if it wasn't for sin that opened the door, took down our immunity, our immune system. That's why we have diseases. Sin is the reason for poverty. There's plenty of resources on the planet. Nobody has to be poor. Sin is the reason for divorce. Divorce is caused by sin, always. And sin causes child abuse. And sin is the reason for abortion, murder, perversion. Everything you can think of, all the suffering of this world is at root, it's sin and rebellion against God. Sin caused the destruction of, you know, Adam and Eve were kicked out, but then sin caused the destruction of the entire human race except for Noah and his family. 8 people were saved, nobody else. The entire planet was wiped out, or at least all human beings were wiped out by the flood. All of the nation of Israel had to be banished. And so, this is the problem. This is what the book, the source that God gave us, reveals to us. David even said he was born, he was conceived in iniquity. In sin, my mother conceived me. But since we're born in it, we're so entrenched in it, we're so inculcated into us, it's part of our very nature, we kind of take it lightly and we just actually make a joke out of it. Think of it, all of our sitcoms, you have... you know, there's a drunk and everybody laughs, ha ha ha, you know, he's the town drunk. And oh, or, you know, even James Bond, he's an adulterer. But ha ha, we like that, you know, the Bond girls and James Bond, and isn't that cool? And we think all the sitcoms and the adultery and the fornication, every show now, people meet at a bar and they go to bed immediately that night, and that's just completely normal. And every show has a homosexual, at least, or a transgender person. Every newscast has at least a homosexual, one homosexual announcer, you know, Anderson Cooper or Shepard Smith. Or there's homosexuals everywhere, and it's just normal. You know, you laugh about drinking too much. All country music is always about, when they sing about Jesus and then they sing about wet t-shirt contests or drinking too much and what have I done now? How did I wake up with this one, you know? Yeah, it's like, you know, back masking rock music. You play it back, you know, and it has a satanic message. They say if you play country music back, you get your dog, your wife, and your trailer back. But we laugh about sin. And today, when I was a kid, and I'm the youth group here, but anyway, when I was a kid, tell me, wasn't it this way for you? A few kids in school, their parents were divorced, but very few. And we would be like, their parents are divorced. Wow, that's sad. Well, today, why, there's just almost nobody who's not divorced, hadn't been divorced. There's almost nobody. Everybody's been divorced. Lots of kids have two mommies or two daddies or mom has had lots of different guys or, you know, vice versa, or whatever. It's just completely normal. And so what I'm saying is when you're steeped in something like that, you don't even know that there's anything wrong with it. You don't think it's serious. You don't think it's bad because everybody does it. You know, like this, you know, that woman, Jillian, who was a health person and she taught people fitness and all. She was on TV. This Indian tribe, they were all obese and they invited her to come help them overcome their obesity. And she went there and they invited her to a picnic. And at the picnic, they had these foods that were just horrendous. Like they dip white bread in deep fat. They cook it in deep fat and that's what they eat and all. She took it and threw it in the trash. Well, they kicked her out. They said they wanted help. She's a health person. She told them what they needed. They said, get out of here. They're just so used to eating that they can't possibly even consider that it might be wrong. They're not going to change their diet. So as human beings, that's how we are about sin. We basically think that the only sinners are axe murderers or Adolf Hitler or, you know, something like that, a serial murderer, serial rapist. But basically, most people we think are good people. They're good people, you know, just like all the riots. They're basically peaceful. All the riots, you know, they're just burning down buildings and smashing windows, but they're mostly peaceful riots. Did you see the CNN guy saying these are peaceful riots and behind him there were just flames? It reminded me of Baghdad Bob. You know, he said there's no American tanks in Baghdad and they're rumbling by right behind in the TV, you know. It's mostly peaceful. People are mostly good. That's what we basically think. Everybody is mostly good. It's kind of like, you know, somebody said, would you take a glass? Somebody offered you a glass of water and it's all water except, say, 2 ounces of urine. But it's mostly good water. It's mostly good. That's how we are today. And so people think that if there is a God, he knows how we are. He laughs about it. He made us this way. He made us imperfect. It's his fault. And so if he does exist, he doesn't mind, and when we die, he takes us to a better place. And then, of course, some people believe that we reincarnate and all, so you get millions of lives to overcome all imperfections that way, or, you know. But basically, the idea is if there is a God, he's nice, and he's not going to do anything to us. And I would say there's religions that teach this. That's why people like Buddhism and Hinduism. There's no judgment. Everybody makes it. Because you're going to make it. I don't have to evangelize you. You're going to live millions of lives till you get it, and so, you know, I don't have to tell you anything. And I'm afraid that there's millions of Christians who think this. I believe there's millions of people in churches, Christians, who kind of believe this. Think about it. And so, and in fact, People choose churches where they're told this because that's what they'd like to hear. They're not going to go to the fire-breathing Baptist who tells them they're going to hell and all that. They don't like it. So they don't go there. They go to the nice churches. We don't want to be told that anything is wrong. Think about it. Millions of people could be wrong, dead wrong. Millions. And they actually like it that way. But I want you to think about the teaching that the Bible actually gives. As I said, Adam and Eve, how many sins did they commit before they were kicked out? Did they rob banks? Did they murder a bunch of people? Did they launch a worldwide Holocaust or something? No. They ate a piece of fruit. One disobedience. God said, it's over. You're gone. Flaming sword, an angel banished them. You're not ever coming back. Please, can't you forgive us? No, I told you. You're gone. You will die. You'll be cursed. The land will be cursed. The whole earth is cursed. You will die. They're kicked out. The whole earth was cursed. The whole earth. Childbirth became painful. It became difficult. It became dangerous to have a baby. Adam and Eve, as I said, they lost innocence. They lost righteousness. And they lost their right standing with God. Something began to break down in their physical bodies. That's why all of us have all these problems that we have. Now, what does that story tell you about the seriousness of sin? What does it tell you? Does it tell you that God's a good old boy and he lets everybody in? That's not what the story teaches, is it? It teaches one sin, you're done. You're gone. Forever. Are there any other examples? Did you know that there was a guy who gathered firewood on the Sabbath and he was ordered, executed? He gathered firewood on the Sabbath. Somebody told Moses. Moses asked God, what should we do? God said, take him out and stone him to death. That's Numbers 15, 32. In Leviticus 24, 10, there was a man who got in a fight, and in the midst of the fight, he used the name of the Lord in vain. He used the name of the Lord in vain in a fight. God said, stone him to death. He said the Lord's name in vain. There was a guy named Achan who, when Israel entered the promised land, the first city they took was Jericho. Joshua told him, God says he wants this whole city destroyed. Don't take anything. Right after that, he was going to let them take plunder from the different cities and they could have what they wanted. But with this one, God had a special case and he said, don't touch any of it. And a guy named Achan, he'd been out there in the desert for 40 years or whatever, about many years, and he saw gold and silver and some Babylonian garments that are a lot nicer than anything he'd ever seen, and he thought it wouldn't hurt to just take a little for himself. God helps those who help themselves. Surely it'd be all right to just take a little here, you know. And he took a little gold and silver, and because of what he did, 36 soldiers lost their lives because God didn't help him in the next battle that they fought. And then he had to be, you know, discovered by Lot, and God said, stone him and his entire family to death. The whole family died because of what this guy did. Ezekiel 18:4 says, the soul that sins shall die. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, not a slap on the wrist. God gave the Ten Commandments and all his other laws, and he said over and over, and I got a verse for you, Jeremiah 11:3, he said, whoever doesn't obey all of these will be cursed. You're under a curse, the curse of the law. I don't have time today, but if you take the Ten Commandments, a lot of people say, well, I'll go to heaven because I keep the Ten Commandments. And I've tried this over and over. Just say to them, really, can you name them for me? Did you know most people can't name the Ten Commandments? They don't know them. They think they keep them. They don't even know them. But I got news for you. If you just learn the first one, you're already condemned. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. your neighbors, yourself. You shall have no other God before me. You shall not make an image of God in your mind or a statue or anything. You make an image, you're condemned. You shall not use the name of the Lord in vain. You shall keep the Sabbath or you'll be killed, destroyed if you break the Sabbath. Just go through them sometime. The great English preacher Charles Spurgeon said that the Ten Commandments were like 10 cannons rolled up on the battlefield aimed at everybody's heart. And once the 10 fire, there's not a human being left standing. Boom, 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 boom. 10 cannons. The law of God tells you you're a sinner, you're a sinner, you're a sinner, you're a sinner. You failed, you failed, you failed, you failed. You didn't keep them. You can't keep them. You've never been able to make it. You can't keep them perfectly. Nobody has. It's like saying when you drive down the lane in the freeway, you have to drive and never swerve. Never swerve, ever. No matter how long you drive, never swerve. If you swerve once in 10 years, you're done. That's the way the law is. And then Jesus expanded those laws in Matthew 5. He said, the law says you shall not commit adultery. I'm telling you, if you lust at a woman, then you're already an adulterer in the eyes of God. He says, the law says you shall not kill. I'm telling you, if you hate somebody in your heart, you're a murderer before God. If you steal a paperclip from the office, you're a thief in the eyes of God. And so these things are capital offenses. And so that's why Paul says in Galatians 2:16, by keeping the law, no human being can ever be justified. Nobody has done it or can do it, ever will do it. That's why in the book of Revelation chapter 5, they said, the angel says, who is worthy to open the scroll and loose the seven seals and bring redemption to the earth? And a search was made in heaven and earth and throughout all time, and not a single person was found worthy, not one human being. And John wept and wept, and God and the angel said to him, don't weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He has prevailed to open the scroll and loose the seven seals. He's the only one who ever lived the sinless life that we're required to live. And then he died that gruesome death on the cross. And we're told very plainly he did that for our sins. He died for our sins. He took the curse of God's law upon himself. He took our penalty upon himself. Now, do you think that he just did that for murderers and perverts? You know, and for Hitler or people like that? Did he just do it for the worst people? The rest of us were good enough. What I hope you understand today is the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says he did it for all of us because we're all worthy of death. And there's a death sentence on every one of us. And someday judgment is coming. And we will be banished eternally from God's presence. And that's what's called the second death. We just read this morning, Jesus told those people, the victims of horrible tragedies, they died and you feel bad. Like, look at them. They died. That must be really, that's terrible. I hope that doesn't happen to me. Jesus said, unless you repent, you will all perish. How clear could it be? The expert tells us. We will all perish, no exceptions. Unless we repent and receive Christ, we are doomed. And so it's what God's word tells us. But think about it. Most people don't agree. They don't think this is true. They say, nah, I don't think that. That's too severe. God's not like that. So how many people actually, I bet you if we went out here, almost everybody would say, that's too severe, you must be a Baptist. You know, because Baptists, you know, have a reputation, or Assemblies of God or something, you're severe, you're harsh. That's too extreme of a religion. We want a more moderate religion. But what does the Bible actually say? And is the Bible a reputable, reliable source? See? That's what you got to ask yourself, is that really what it says? And I just gave you verse after verse, and you can have these notes anytime. You just email me. I'll send you the notes with all the scriptures anytime. Gladly do that. I mean, you don't have to believe me. I'm just a guy who's been studying it for 44 years, and I have 7 years of formal education in the Bible and stuff, and I've been studying it 44 years, but so what? You don't have to listen to me, but just show me where you think there's another way out. I don't see it. And I'm telling you, I'm just one little guy, and there's thousands or millions of me. Thousands of experts who are telling you, who've been teaching this for centuries. And this is what they've said. We had the whole Protestant Reformation. And it was argued and talked about, and it changed all of Europe, right? I would suggest to you the whole reason Jesus came to earth and the whole reason he gave us the Bible is because he wants us to know. He wants us to be sure. And the Bible tells you that. It says he's not willing that anybody should perish. He wants everybody to come to repentance. And the Bible also tells us plainly, God wants all people to be saved. That's what he wants. Amen. So the fact that we don't listen to him is not his fault. He wants us to listen to this. He wants us to believe it. He wants us to get forgiveness. Listen, I used to have Celebrate Recovery program at a church in Texas, and we, you know, a lot of alcohol and drug addiction and all that stuff. And one principle we taught all the time was like, you can be forgiven, God forgives, but even God doesn't forgive people who don't ask to be forgiven. The whole reason we go and preach the gospel is we say the King is coming, we've all sinned against him, ask him to forgive you for your sins, throw down your arms, surrender to him, and he will accept you, forgive you, pardon you, and actually bring you over to his side, and you'll be with him forever. But you have to do that. You have to take it seriously. Throw down your arms. Surrender to God. Repent. Believe that Jesus is the only way, right? The Bible says that it is a fearful or dreadful. Spanish says horrenda cosa. It's a horrendous thing to fall into the hands of the living God. This is the Bible truth. The wages of sin is death. Do we believe it, or do we believe, oh no, everybody goes to a better place? You know, I'm a preacher. If I have to do a funeral next week, I'm not going to say, this person's probably in hell. We don't do that. Preachers lie. They just say, you know, better. He was a good man. He's in a better place. Because you almost don't dare say anything. Every once in a while, I've done a funeral for someone that was an obvious, you know, heroin addict or whatever, and I've said things to them, and I've done suicides, and I don't tell them they're in a better place. I just don't talk about that. I just tell the people, look, what you need to do, this death can be a wake-up call to you. It's to make you think. And that's what I tell them. Because the Bible doesn't say you go to a better place. As I close today, I just want to say this. Look at, we have to have a paradigm shift. That's why I'm sharing this with you. I believe most of you are Christian. I don't know. I think you're all Christian. You tell me you are. You're here. I'm not saying this till you get saved. If you're not saved, you better. But I'm telling it to you so you'll be fortified and you'll know what you got to say and hold firm in telling other people. They're not going to a better place. What I'm telling you is, look, for hundreds of years, everybody believed the earth was flat. They were wrong. For hundreds of years, they thought the sun and the moon and stars went around the earth. They were dead wrong. Millions of people believe God's a good old boy and everybody goes to a better place. They're wrong. They are dead wrong. If they don't think about this, if they don't repent, if they don't change their way of looking at it, they're doomed forever. Are you having fun today? The paradigm we have accepted is wrong. I got to tell you that. I got to say it, whether you like it or not. I got to say that because that's my job. All who do not accept the ransom, the forgiveness, the pardon of sins in Jesus Christ are doomed forever. I want to pray with you, and then we're going to sing Amazing Grace again, because I want you to notice what the verses say. I want you to notice, I once was lost, but now I'm found. It's black and white. It's one or the other. I once was blind, but now I see. One or the other. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You got to hear first that you need to fear. If you don't fear, you don't know the truth then. You believe the lie that everybody says a better place, that God's going to accept you and all. But the Bible says that grace taught my heart to fear. Grace comes to you today through the Word of God to teach you to fear. And then it says, grace my fears relieved. You get your fears relieved when you come to the right source and ask for forgiveness. Let's pray together. Just bow your heads. Thanks for listening today. If you have any comments, questions, or prayer requests, I'd be happy to receive them from you. Just scroll down and you can send them from the website directly. Also, if you'd like to support this ministry, you can do it on the website by clicking the donate button or contact me to make a different arrangement. Thank you.